This morning's reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 12 to chapter 13, verse 14, and can be found on page 1167 in the church Bibles. That's 1167. Now I am ready to visit you for the third time, and I will not be a burden to you, because what I want is not your possessions, but you. After all, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. So I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well. If I love you more, will you love me less? Be that as it may, I have not been a burden to you. Yet, crafty fellow that I am, I caught you by trickery. Did I exploit you through any of the men I sent to you? I urged Titus to go to you, and I sent our brother with him. Titus did not exploit you, did he? Did we not walk in the same footsteps by the same Spirit? Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? We have been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ. And everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening. For I am afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. I'm afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you, and I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery in which they have indulged. This will be my third visit to you. Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I already gave you a warning when I was with you the second time. I now repeat it while absent. On my return, I will not spare those who sinned earlier or any of the others, since you are demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me. He is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For to be sure, he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power we will live with him in our dealing with you. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. Now, we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong. Not so that people will see that we have stood the test, but so that you will do what is right, even though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. We are glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong, and our prayer is that you may be fully restored. This is why I write these things when I am absent, that when I come, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority, the authority the Lord gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All God's people here send their greetings. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Now, as we begin and as we come to this final section in 2 Corinthians, I wonder if I could ask you, I wonder what response I would get to this question. Don't do it, but I wonder if I was to ask you, put your hands up if you enjoy or enjoyed exams. Now, the thought of it or the mention of that word often sends shivers down our spine, because even though they will have played a part in many, if not all, of our lives at some point, they seem to be something that can really stress us out. Just the thought of revision and have I revised enough? The worry of have what I've revised come up in the paper, or the questions that I prepared for weren't the ones that came up in the paper. I'm looking forward to asking our older teenagers that same question this evening, many of whom will have just finished and want to forget all about them. And so often as we think about it, maybe for people in this room, it's a relief that those days have passed. And yet the thought of exams or tests, they continue through to other areas of our lives. And so a job interview is often a test of ourselves to prove ourselves to the person who's interviewing us. Or a driving test is a test of whether we are roadworthy or not. If you're a sports person or you were a sports person, the thought of a bleep test is something, just the sound of a bleep now can trigger nightmares in my mind. Tests often want to show whether we're good enough, whether we're worthy enough, a test of how well we're doing. I wonder if I was to ask you, have you ever done a faith test? A faith test. Not a kind of entrance exam like some children might do to get into the next stage of school or university. No, the faith test isn't an entrance exam. Christianity, there's no test to enter. It's a gift that is given. A gift that is received, not achieved. But I wonder if you noticed in the passage, about halfway through verse 5 of chapter 13, Paul talks about a faith test. He says, examine yourself. Test yourself. This week is the last section in our series in 2 Corinthians that we've gone through from beginning to end this term since Easter. And as we get to the end of his letter, so often Paul kind of finishes his letter with some general remarks. In lots of his letters, he names lots of different people involved. But here it feels quite different. Paul ends with a little bit of a punch, a challenge, a test for us. And notice that as he ends with a test, it's not just one test, but there's two tests. There's the test for the Christians in Corinth to examine themselves. But there's also, verse 6, a test for Paul and his leadership in verse 6. Paul, we find out here, is planning his third visit to the church in the city of Corinth in southern Greece. His first visit was when he founded and started the church. His second visit, he's talked about in this letter being a painful visit for him. And so now as he prepares the way for his third visit, he longs for it to be a happy visit, an encouraging visit. But to make sure they're ready for his third visit, he says a final challenge, a testing of themselves, an examining of themselves. So let's have a look at these two tests that we see in this passage. The test for the Corinthians, but first the test for Paul and his leadership. If you've been with us as we've traveled through 2 Corinthians, you'll know that time and again, questions are raised about Paul. And throughout, we see Paul defend himself and defend his ministry. It's authentic. You can trust him. And he does so here. Paul shows in a number of ways how his ministry is authentic. And so as he speaks of this test of himself in chapter 13, verse 6, he wants to show that as you test his character, as you test his ministry and his leadership, his test results show an overwhelming love for the Christians in Corinth. Paul has a genuine love for the church in Corinth. And in these verses, he shows how that is apparent in a number of ways. They'll come up on the screen as we go through them quickly. Firstly, we see that Paul has a love for them, not for what he gets from them. It's genuine. He's interested in them. Verse 14, I'm ready to visit you for the third time, and I will not be a burden to you, because what I want is not your possessions, but you. Rest of verse 14, he speaks about, he uses language of parent and child, because he sees them as his children. And so verse 15, because of his love for them, he's prepared to totally give himself for them. Verse 15, I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well. Paul has a genuine love for them, not for what he might want to get out of them. In verses 16 to 18, it seems that Paul's kind of playing their game. He's wanting to say, look, there's no trickery, there's no deceit in me. There's been suggestions throughout that Paul, because he's not taken any kind of payment from them or money from them, that he cannot be a genuine Christian leader. He doesn't have a real love for them. Or even the suggestion goes that it actually, maybe it's an underhand tactic, that a way of saying, oh, no, I don't want your money, is a way of convincing them that they should listen to him. Now, Paul is utterly committed to the believers in Corinth. A church, as we've seen, that's let him down. A church that we've seen have let other people in and have listened to them. A church which has doubted Paul. A church which has very likely hurt him. And yet a church for whom Paul is totally committed to and gives himself for them. He has a love for them, not for what he can get from them. And then he has a love that strengthens and builds up, not tears down. Everything Paul does is for the strengthening and the building up of the believers in Corinth. So verse 19, he says, have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? We have been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ, and everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening. Or the end of chapter 13, verse 10, he says, the authority the Lord gives me is for building you up, not for tearing you down. Here is a leader whose love pursued the Corinthian Christians. His love gave him to them, and a love that builds them up. And it's such a strong love. It's a love for them that, did you notice in verses 20 and 21, it's a love that really fears what he might find there. Do you notice the language, the emotive language Paul uses in verses 20 and 21? He says, for I am afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there will be discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. I am afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you. I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery in which they have indulged. Paul almost seems anxious over how these Christians are getting on. A fear that things might have actually got worse rather than got better. Paul knows the reality of the human nature, that as Peter puts it, sin is crouching at our door, ready to devour us. And so he is afraid of what he might find. And so because of that fear of what he might find, then his love is a love that warns them. Chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. This will be my third visit to you. Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I already gave you a warning when I was with you the second time, and now I repeat it. While absent on my return, I will not spare those who sinned earlier or any of the others. You see, because of his fear that they may be getting worse rather than getting better, that they maybe haven't turned from sin in the end, Paul warns them that they need to. Paul is ready to call out sin. And we've seen in verses 20 and 21, he speaks of some quite specific sins that he worries has got into the church in Corinth. Verse 20, it's sin that seems to threaten the fellowship, the unity, the community of the church family there. Verse 21, he speaks of sexual sin. He knows the power and the potential that sexual sin can have in getting a hold on someone at such a deep level. And so because Paul has a love that fears for where they're at, he has a love that is ready and prepared to confront and challenge any sin. And Paul cares so deeply and desperately for the church that he has a love that prays for them. A church that has caused him so much heartache, yet he rejoices when they're on track, and here he grieves over the prospect that they might not be, and so he prays, chapter 13, verse 7 and verse 9, that they might be on track. End of verse 9, our prayer is that you may be fully restored. He prays for repentance, a turning away of sin. He prays for restoration, that mending and coming together of the church family. When it comes to a test of Paul and of his leadership, his love for the Corinthians show that he is the real deal. And so look, there's a challenge here for any people here who are in a leadership position here at St. Mary's, not just the paid staff, but many of us will be in volunteer leadership roles. Do we love those that we lead, that we're prepared to give ourselves for them? That in all we do, we want to strengthen and build them up? That if we need to, we're prepared to challenge and warn? That we'll definitely be praying? But not just for those in leadership positions. There's challenges here for every Christian believer. Love for others means a giving over of ourselves to others. It involves being prayerful and committed to pray for others. It involves being ready to warn and to challenge others. And that can be really hard. Often we don't like doing that. Maybe we've had bad experiences of it in the past, whether when we've tried to do it to others and how they've responded, or when someone's done it to us. Sadly, there's too many examples of church leaders who have done this badly and abused their authority. But I hope we can see that done in the right way, it is a good thing to do. It is a loving thing to do. In fact, it's something that we should expect to happen. If you've ever been part of a music group, a band, or an orchestra, or a choir, or been a part of a sports team, often you'll have someone in that group who is the leader, who's the one who's in charge, who's running it. And they're responsible to help you to do it correctly. In fact, there'd be something wrong if they notice you doing something incorrectly, if you didn't have the quite right technique or habits, and they just ignored it. Look, I'm still grieving after the semi-final on Wednesday night, so I don't want to talk about that. But hypothetically speaking, imagine if your team or country appointed a manager who you thought was world class, and you thought, this is the answer, they know what they're talking about. And you expect them, right, to come in and they'd identify where our weaknesses are. They identify when we take a lead, we sit back far too deep. And they don't just let it happen, but they do something about it. We expect that, to see what might be going wrong and to say something. How much more the church, God's family? It's loving to be looking out for one another, to be challenging one another in the right way, with someone's best interests at heart, to just want to gently be asking how you're living, what you're saying, the language you use, the things you're doing or watching, is that the best thing for you? Paul has a test of his character and his leadership, and he passes the test. But then he turns the spotlight from himself to the Corinthians, verse 5. And we see the tests not just for the Corinthian Christians, but for all Christians. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. Here is his challenge to the Corinthians. As we've mentioned, as he tells them about his upcoming visit, he wants them to be ready. He wants to know that all his work and all his prayers are not in vain. Faith in verse 5, it's the belief and the trust that the Christian faith is based on. And Paul says that belief and trust you have, it works itself out in the way that you live. So examine yourselves, test yourselves. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? If you do, Christ Jesus is in you, Paul says. And so you'll see the evidence of it in your life, and you'll strive for it more and more. Paul wants an honest self-evaluation of the Christians in Corinth. He knows what he's witnessed in his last visit. He's worried that there may be some still living in sin who are unrepentant of their sin, verses 20 and 21 of chapter 12. And he longs for a full restoration of the Christians in the church. And the test isn't just for the Corinthian Christians, but for us all. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. And look, this isn't a test to worry us or scare us that we can lose our salvation or lose any kind of assurance of what Jesus has done for us. But a healthy challenge and test to ask ourselves, do I believe in Jesus Christ? Do I trust him as my Savior and my Lord? To ask ourselves that regularly, to make sure we keep on believing in Jesus Christ, keep on trusting him in us as our Savior, to know that there is nothing that I can do to save myself from my sin. It is only what Christ has done for me. But not just Savior, but Lord, letting him be King of my life in every area of my life. So when I listen to the sort of things I say, are they the sort of things that King Jesus would say? Or is my language and my words the same kind of language that the world around me uses? When I'm with my fellow Christian believers, do I love and care for them as brothers and sisters? Or not really care about them? When I'm on my own, in the privacy of my own company, do I act in a way that King Jesus would act? Conscious and knowing that he's there with me? Paul longs to know that they've passed the test. In fact, in verse 7, he seems to imply that he'd be prepared to fail his test if it means knowing that they've passed their test. What does that mean for us as a church? Will we collectively ensure that we keep on as a church teaching a gospel that says only Jesus Christ can save, nothing that we can do? Keep on ensuring that Jesus Christ is Lord and King of this church. Letting the gospel of Jesus Christ shape our culture as a church. A church that loves and cares for one another. And will we challenge ourselves individually? Do I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior, as my Lord? And if I do, do I let Jesus Christ be king of every area of my life? The test for Paul, the test for every Christian believer. And so as Paul draws this letter to a close, as we come to the final few sentences of this whole letter and of this series, in these final few verses from verse 11, you get quite a change of tone from the rest of the passage. It's quite upbeat. It's positive. But this is what Paul is wanting to see throughout his whole letter. Rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Be encouraging one another. Have unity, one mind, unity with one another. Live at peace with one another. And then verse 14, we get this famous last sentence. What I've loved as we've worked through 2 Corinthians, the number of times people have come to me and said, I didn't realize that verse was in 2 Corinthians. There's lots of verses or phrases that have popped up over this series that are quite buzz phrases for Christians. Things like in chapter 1, we've seen the God of all comfort. Chapter 4, we looked at the treasures in jars of clay. Chapter 5, we've talked about being Christ's ambassadors and that famous verse, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Chapter 6, that phrase of not being yoked with unbelievers. Chapter 8 and 9, the passages on giving and generosity and money. Chapter 10, this theme of boasting in the Lord. Chapter 12, Paul talking about his sufferings and his thorn in the flesh. And here is another one. These final words of the grace sums up so much of what being a Christian is all about. And early signs of the existence of the reality of the Trinity, the three persons of God. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The reason we are who we are is all because of the grace of Jesus Christ. Often when we think of grace, we think of the grace of God. And yet Paul here talks about the grace of Jesus Christ. He's talked about it already in chapter 8 about the grace of Jesus, that he becomes poor so we might become rich. Jesus, he embodies the grace of God. In Jesus, grace becomes human. It gave itself to the world. He comes in weakness to show his strength, to make us rich in him. The love of God. Not speaking here of just a kind of aspect of God's character that he is loving some of the time. But no, talking about the very heart and essence of who God is. Look, not many faith systems or religions would at its heart describe their God as a God of love. But Christianity does. The God who made the world is a totally loving God. A God who demonstrates his love in the most costly way possible to win his people back and bring them back into relationship with him. And so his final words, Paul says, those who know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, Paul says, are bound together in a family, in a community, the likes of which have never, ever been seen before and are still never seen anywhere else. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit. You see, for all the problems that are going on in the Corinthian church, Paul sees the work of the Holy Spirit in them, bringing together them as a fellowship, a partnership, a community. And because of that, Paul cannot let them go. He keeps giving himself for them. And so the fellowship, the partnership, the family, it means that Paul writes his heartfelt letters. He conducts his painful visits because he loves them, because he sees the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ at work, the love of God experienced by his people, and the work of the Holy Spirit bringing people together into a wonderful fellowship, partnership, and family. It's what Paul longed to see in the Corinthian church as he prepared for his third visit. It's the family we long to be, based on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, shaped by the love of God, brought together in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Let me pray for us. Father God, we do thank you for Paul and his letter to the church in Corinth. We thank you for all that we have heard and we have learnt, and we pray that it wouldn't just be things that we have learnt in our mind, but it's things that would change and transform our hearts. May we be a church family that is governed by love, so that as we examine ourselves, we see ourselves trusting in Jesus Christ as Saviour and as Lord, brought together by his grace, all because of your love, into an unbreakable fellowship through the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.